You know, it's interesting that when you're prepared to think outside the box, it's amazing how God can start to show you different ways. And one of the things that we have learnt over the years with developing prophetic ministry and that is that we can actually set the environment. That's what Kerry did tonight. He just set the environment, got us to sit still, to relax, and to focus on the Lord. And something happens. And it's the same with spiritual gifts. We have learned that you can set an environment and people will start to function in spiritual gifts. We have people say, well, look, I've never given a word of knowledge in my life. But you set that environment up and they start. When Kerry does his sessions on dreams, you know, people say, oh, I've never dreamed in my life. They never dreamed, but after the session they have a dream, don't they, Kerry? You know, and it's because it's like you start speaking about something, you start focusing on an area, and it's like it activates it within your heart. And, you know, the reality is in this area of worship, we've been robbed. The first time worship is used in the Bible was in Genesis 22, when Abraham took the knife, not his guitar, to the Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son. Now, to the logical thinker, what God asked Abraham to do was ridiculous. Why? Because Abraham had to wait and believe God for 25 years to get this Isaac. And when he gets it, God says, I want him back. And he takes him up there and the people didn't understand what he was doing. But if you read there in Genesis 22, he says to the servants, you stay here with the boy, or and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. The word worship simply means to do obeisance. Worship has really nothing to do with singing songs of praise in a biblical context. It's about obedience to God. Every time you and I obey the voice of God, it is an act of worship. Do you hear me? We can sing, we can praise, we can go through all of the outward manifestations of having a good time in God. And many times during those sessions and that, the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to step out and prophesy. Oh, I can't do that, I can't do that. Go and put your arms around that person. No, I'm too shy. The Holy Spirit says that person's had a disappointing week. Go and encourage them. You look at them and you think, goodness, I need more encouragement than they do. And we're all the time making excuses for not responding to the voice. That's the difference between a nobody and a somebody in the kingdom. A nobody hears the voice but does nothing about it. A somebody hears the voice and responds. I find it very interesting that in the eyes of Jesus, the difference between success and failure in the life of a Christian is what you do with the word of Jesus. The wise man built his house, and you look at Luke 6, he built his house according to the word of Jesus. The foolish man listened to exactly the same word that the wise man heard from the same Jesus. He built a house, but he didn't build it according to the words of Jesus. They both built a house, but there was a big difference that would only be found out when the pressure time comes. And here we are back to the afflictions, the testings, the trial times of our life. We all have them. And when the winds blew, the rains fell, the floods rose, the wise man's house stands strong was built upon a rock. Obedience to the word of Jesus sets a rock into the foundation of our life. But you can build, everybody's building something in that story. Everybody's building something. But some people are spending endless hours building something that's destined to fail. And that's sad. And great was the fall of the foolish man's house. Yet, he heard from Jesus and still finishes up a failure. Okay? Very sad. What did you do with my Bible? Now let's just bring this through back again now into our theme. Without love, we are nothing. If we continually ignore the voice of God, there is no way that love can develop in our hearts. We're going to finish up stunted. I find it very interesting, and as we were just having that time there tonight, 1 Corinthians 13, which we call the love chapter of the Bible, is very interestingly set right in, it sits right in the middle of the subject of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 introduces us to spiritual gifts. And Paul's opening statement to the Christians was, concerning spiritual gifts, beloved, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, why did he need to say that? Because they were ignorant. Just the same today, around the world, there is an appalling ignorance of spiritual gifts. Attitudes, philosophies, negative teachings have crept in that have literally closed the spirit-filled believer down from functioning. And one of the primary purposes as to why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so necessary in our lives. So 1 Corinthians 12 introduces us to spiritual gifts, tells us what they are and what they do. Then we have 1 Corinthians 13, which is majoring on love. So in chapter 12, we have the information of spiritual gifts. And in chapter 13, we have the motivation or the reason why we should be stirring up the gifts of God within us. Why we should be cultivating a strong desire to be functioning in these spiritual gifts. Why is that? Because when we are motivated by love for people, then we want to do the very best we can for one another. And the best way we can minister to one another is by our functioning together with the Holy Spirit through spiritual gifts. I mean, every one of us need to receive words of wisdom. We need words of knowledge. We need prophetic utterances. We need discerning of spirits. We need tongues and interpretation. We need the gift of faith. We need the gifts of healings, in spite of Carrie's dog. We need the gift of the working of miracles. These gifts are essential when we understand their purpose. You see, God never gives us anything that is useless. God gave these things because he knows that we need them to be able to function. That's why I've coined the phrase, spiritual gifts are the Christian's tools of the trade. They are the cutting edge of our Christian witness and testimony. And, you know, we've got to have more than just Bible knowledge and so on. Spiritual gifts can cut right to the heart of a person, and it can be done in such a very nice way. And so 1 Corinthians 13 is a motivation as to why we do what we do. That's why love is essential, why it is so important. And then in chapter 14, we have the putting together of chapter 12 and chapter 13 and the very first verse where it says, therefore, pursue love. That's chapter 13. Desire spiritual gifts. That's chapter 12. But now focus on the gift of prophecy. Why does he say that? Because prophecy is the one gift that every spirit-filled believer can do. You may all prophesy one by one. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14:31, every spirit-filled believer can prophesy. You can do it, but it's over to you whether you do or not. God does not violate your will. And so when we are strongly motivated by love, folks, there is something within us that moves us to want to bless the people, that wants us to be a worker together with God to bring about God's plans and purposes into the life of a person. Amen? Excuse me. And so we need the strong motivation of love. If we look there in 1 Corinthians 13, notice here how it is possible for us to separate the spiritual from the practical. And it says here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You know, to somebody who's walking in the Spirit and a loveless ministry gift is operating, there is a grating. There is something that you witness in your spirit that this thing is not the genuine article. That's why discerning is so important today. You know, if the church was more discerning, there wouldn't be so many people in the wrong positions, for example. You know, too many square pegs and round holes, as we say. Discernment is very, very important. He says, I have become sounding brass and clinging saints. Thing. So, you know, it's possible to be speaking all kinds of heavenly and earthly languages, but we can be devoid of this love relationship with one another, and there is a clanging emptiness about us to the truly discerning person. Verse 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Present tense. Not I will finish up being nothing. It's saying I am already nothing. So we can have all of these revelatory gifts of God actually functioning in our life to no avail if it is not got that motivation of love for people. And I don't know about you, but some of the power gifts that I have seen over the years of my ministry have destroyed many people because of the absence of love. And people use power gifts to build their own authority, to build their own position. And these people can be really dangerous in the name of the Lord because of the outstanding signs, wonders, and miracles that they can perform. I've seen it. I've seen people that's had the most powerful supernatural gifts, you know, where they can command trees and that to give wave offerings and worship the Lord with their branches on a still day and stuff, finish up in total deception, worshipping rubies and stones and all that new agey stuff because they wouldn't listen to anyone else. I've talked to guys who have moved in power gift ministries, and you try and bring some correction into their lives, and their answer is, and this I've had this on more than one occasion, where they say to me, well, until you're doing what I'm able to do, I'm not prepared to listen. An absence of love makes us nothing. You know, we all want to see more of the power of God in the church. We need to see more of the power of love. That when that power is released and when that power is entrusted to us, God will get the glory. That it won't be building another man's kingdom. Amen? Amen. But But it's possible. This really challenges me. Because in our thinking, we think that if a person can have these kind of attainments, to understand all mysteries and all knowledge and to have faith that you could remove a mountain, that surely God's got to be with this person. But God says if there's the absence of love, we are already nothing. Not going to be. It's now. He said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long as... I'll just pass by that one. Suffers long and is kind. Does not grit its teeth. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Well, the reality is, friends, until we've been through a few of these crosses and put into these pressured situations, this is not our testimony at all. Because we just haven't been, for want of a better expression, conditioned sufficiently to carry the marks of the Lord Jesus in our lives. You know, when we were going through some of our real testing times in life, I coined a phrase: there can be no resurrection until first there is a death or a crucifixion. We don't like death. We certainly don't enjoy crucifixion, because in crucifixion you can see who's nailing the nails. In your hands and your feet onto the cross. And that can be very painful when, like the scripture says in the Old Testament, my own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. It's what happened with Jesus. And so this love is not an optional extra. It's the very foundation of everything we do in the Christian life. Because we can have the best of intentions, but if we've got the wrong motivation, we're going to finish up with nothing. Absolutely nothing. True? So spiritual gifts, in a sense, are a natural outworking of a heart of a life that is filled with love for people. Why is it so important? Well, when we're motivated for love by love for people, there is no way we are going to publicly humiliate, put them down, judge them, and make them feel that small. Because love always does good to his brother. Love always wants to build up. I tell you, friends, one of you mentioned, Kerry or Peter mentioned it this morning, about when we were in Kenya last year. And during part of the school, we just focus on this area of the importance of love motivation in Christian ministry. And so, because it's really become quite natural to us, I demonstrated, I stepped off the platform, and I took one of the Kenyan men in my arms, and I just put my arms around him and began to love him. And the next thing, he's crying like a baby. And one of our team from South Africa, Liz, some of you will know Liz, she was absolutely amazed. I had no idea of this. She said, I've never seen a black man cry. And the love of Jesus expressed through the team at that time brought tears all over the place. Because you know, we Christians are not happy unless we're crying. But there is something powerful about the genuine motivation of love for people. That's why we have to learn to be able to relate. And the only way we can genuinely relate is that we have got to start letting the barriers down. We've got to allow people to get closer to us than at arm's length. And once those barriers are down, and we are motivated by this love, friends, you will find yourself saying and doing things and going places you never thought you could. Because the Holy Spirit will see you as somebody pliable in his hands. Okay? Now, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to bring the gospel to our generation. Jesus gave us a commandment. And let's just go back just briefly to what Richard was talking about this morning from John 21. Did you notice something there in the challenge of agape or agape love that Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter said to him, this is John 21, 15. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, what did Jesus respond to Simon Peter? He said, Simon, people who love me are able to feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. The second time he comes at him, his reply to Simon Peter is, tend or care or feed my sheep. The third time Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What is Jesus saying here? When we genuinely love Jesus, we have an ability to feed other people, lambs and sheep, young and old. There is an ability through that love commitment to Jesus that enables us to feed people. Now, we live in a love-starved generation. And because it is love-starved, it is also starved of the genuine knowledge of God that represents the kingdom of God. So much of Christianity today has become sermonized. You might believe it or you may not, but there's all sorts of setups today that if pastors want to be lazy, you just go on the internet and download next Sunday's sermon. Everybody's doing it for you. You know, as if everything is built around the sermon in the pulpit. Well, that sermon, if it doesn't feed, it lacks love. When you feed somebody, it's the ability to take someone who's hungry, who's starving, and to fill them up. You hear what I'm saying? Love feeds. Love produces the answer to people's needs. It feeds people. So that's why we have to go through these experiences of being in confined places, why God leads us. You know, and come back to my testimony this morning. The Holy Spirit said, I'm going to teach you how to love people. I had no idea how that could happen. But God knew that he could take me down a pathway that would sufficiently change my life to enable me to love the unlovely. To learn to identify with people that previously I wouldn't have the time of day for. Because they didn't measure up to my religious standards. And so over this process of going through all sorts of situation where there were pressures on the right hand and on the left, out of it, God came through. And as a result of that, I believe, you can help yourself, but I'm a better person for that. I would hate to be in ministry without the love of God. It's no wonder so many guys burn out, eh? Because it's become a profession. It's become almost, you know, just a theological discourse. Some of you will have heard this story. I had the privilege on one of my trips to England. I took out three young pastors. They'd just been in the ministry for about 5 years, and I'd known them for several years. I took them out for morning tea, and we're sitting around the table having morning tea, and I looked at these guys. I said, look, this is for my benefit. I'm not trying to be funny or anything, but I said, you guys have all had 3 years Bible college training to get into the ministry. I've had none. I said, please tell me what you believe that 3 years in theological Bible school has done for you to help you in the ministry. The place went as quiet as it went here tonight. And then they quietly began to speak amongst themselves, and then they came up with this answer to me. They said, we believe that those 3 years really helped us to develop a devotional life. But as for the experiences of pastoring a church after 5 years, we have seen no benefits whatsoever. And yet the emphasis to get into ministry today is theological college. You know? We are producing guys with the wrong preparation. We are setting people up to fail. And I don't know about you, but in the years I've been a Christian, I know scores and scores of good men and women who have stepped out in the call of God into full-time ministry where everything turned to custard. And these people have been left to fend for themselves, and they finish up angry, disillusioned, bitter, twisted, and in some cases away from God. And we help to get them there. And we've got to change the way we do things. Otherwise, we are setting people up to fail. We've got to love people, and especially those called of God. We've got to love them enough to stand with them. We need to build the relationships so that we have that rapport, where we have that right, where we've earned the right out of relationship to be able to speak the truth in love. Because I tell you, in my years, and I've been in positions of oversight and so on like that, you know, I have seen some leaders do some absolutely dumb things. And if you can't get alongside of them and tell them, say, you keep doing that, man, you are going to finish up out of ministry. And those that listen, thank you for it. And those who don't, finish up out of ministry. And it's sad because every time a pastor resigns because of discouragement, disillusion, heartbroken, or because of sin and things like that, or a church closes down, there is a repercussion that affects many other lives. And I guarantee most people in this gathering here tonight have most likely experienced it sometime in your life where your dreams turn to custard in a church. Now, I'm not standing here being anti-church tonight, but I know that a lot of the emphasis today is setting people up for that to happen. Because we don't trust the voice of God enough to stake our life on it. We are not motivated strongly enough for people that we're prepared to stand with them and to help them walk the talk. We know how to talk it. Do we know how to walk it? And so we need the strong motivation of love to be able to flow through our lives, that these spiritual gifts may function. Because the spiritual gifts are like revelations of God. The nine spiritual gifts are like nine variations of the voice of God. You don't step out and exercise a spiritual gift before you have a sense that God's telling you to say this, do this, or go somewhere. Okay? I was just reminded tonight in that time of silence, those of you that know the testimony of the lady in the blue dress in Hawaii, that happened. It was birthed in a, if you could believe it, in an elders meeting here in this city, where in an elders meeting we sat in total silence for 2 hours. Now that's a miracle. 2 hours of silence. Nobody organized it. It was just happened. And in that 2 hour period, I'm sitting there, and next thing, I'm not there. I'm in Hawaii. I'm standing in a church preaching in Hawaii. I'm seeing it clearly. And the Holy Spirit says to me, I'm sending you to Hawaii. And when you get there, you will meet this lady with a blue dress, and she's got a wounded spirit. And when you see her, I want to tell you, I'll give you the sign. When you see her, compassion will be released, and tears will run down your face. I thought, how strange. Usually, a word or a vision like that, the blue dress is enough. I'd never preached in Hawaii. Never been in a church in Hawaii. And yet in the vision, I knew I was there. I was booked to be in Hawaii in 2 weeks' time. I went to Hawaii. On the Sunday, I stand up in the church and I realize I'm standing in the physical fulfillment of the vision I'd seen 2 weeks previously here in our city. It was in our home. And I realized very quickly why God gave me the sign of the compassion and the tears. Because I get up to preach, you wouldn't believe this, nearly every lady had a blue dress on. It was amazing. Don't know if it was a color-coded church. Do they have them? And when you have those things, you can go out in faith because you're looking for that. You're looking for that person. And exactly as the Holy Spirit said to me, when you see her, compassion will be released and tears will run down your face. The moment I set eyes on that lady, that's exactly what happened. And I start to cry. I'm standing in a moment of destiny. There is absolutely no doubt whatsoever that I'm there in God. The woman is instantly healed and has an amazing testimony. You've heard the story. But the thing is that when God showed me that lady was in a blue dress, she never even owned a blue dress. She said, blue's not my color. This is the first day in my adult life. She was 28. She said, this is the first day in my adult life that I've worn a blue dress. She said, the only reason I wore this dress today is because my father in America sent me this box that had two new dresses, and this is one of them, and I only wore it today to honor my natural father in America. Yet the Holy Spirit showed me she'd be wearing a blue dress when she didn't even own one. See, the Holy Spirit's several steps ahead of us, folks. He's up with the play. God wants us to learn to function like this a whole lot more. Because then we will see the supernatural application. You know, we want God to open doors for us. If you want God to open doors, you know what he said to me? And you can appreciate how God talks to me because, you know, like Peter, I'm as thick as a brick often. We're a couple of bricks, but that's what builds the church. Oh, sorry, was your name Peter? The Holy Spirit said to me, he said, you know, Rodney, for years you've been tripping around the world, exercising spiritual gifts, having words of knowledge for people. And I said, yes. He said, you don't really know what you're doing, do you? That's how he talks to me. I said, no. He said, I want you to know that every time you step out, for example, give a word of knowledge to somebody, you are untying my hands to set your future up for you. And then in a moment of time, God just opened the spirit world to me, and I suddenly saw words of knowledge that I'd given to people in different parts of the world, and the Holy Spirit showed me what happened after that when I'd left. And in some cases, a word of knowledge given in this country was like a domino effect that started touching people's lives all around the world. I'm standing there, I'm gobsmacked. I had absolutely no idea of the ongoing impact of spiritual gifts. And then he said to me, this is how I open doors to you, to the nations. You give a word of knowledge there, and I take that word of knowledge, and I open a door in a nation over there with it for you. That's how the nation of Italy opened to me. I'd never been to Italy. Had no calling to go to Italy that I knew of. And then I get an invitation because I give a word of knowledge to a little Italian pastor in York, England. He gets lit up, goes back to Italy, translates our manual into Italian, publishes it and spreads it around. Then he invites me to go and speak in the conference. 1 week before I leave to go to Italy, people are gathering around to pray for me, bless me, send me out. And in the midst of all of these holy hands on me, I'm having this vision. And the Holy Spirit shows me standing in this pastor's conference in Italy. And he said, I'm sending you to Italy, and when you get there, I want you to speak this love message into the pastors. And then the vision shows me all of these pastors and weeping in one another's arms. So off I go to Italy. I get to this conference, and I knew in my heart that the Friday night session, I had to speak the love message. So I obeyed God, I stepped up, and I spoke that love message out. At the end of that message, I saw over 300 pastors' wives, leaders, weeping in one another's arms, asking forgiveness of one another for not loving one another more. And that one act of obedience opened up the whole nation of Italy to me. I've been there 4 times, up and down that country, and had numbers of invitations to go back again. You see, God knows how to open the doors. He's just got to get our obedience. And obedience is a direct demonstration to God of how much we really love him. And in this Christian, in this new covenant kingdom, friend, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He didn't come to take sides, he came to take over. And so we've got to have a full sellout to Jesus if we want to be fruitful and to make an impact. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, you just live alone. But if we will go through that death, burial, resurrection process, it comes up in new life. And that new life produces eternal fruit and an eternal harvest that can impact thousands and thousands of people around the world. It's got nothing to do with your ability, your education, your job, but it's got everything to do with what Jesus says and how we respond. When we are motivated with a love for God, then friends, we can touch this generation. On another trip to Italy, I'm in this meeting in a Chinese church. You'll be amazed at how many different culture churches are in countries that you have no idea was. I was in a church in Italy, and it was full of people from Mauritius. And then there's Chinese. Then I was in another church, it was all Filipinos. In Italy. And I'm in this Chinese church in Milano, the big city in Italy. And I'm halfway through the message, and I've got this Taiwanese interrupter, interpreters we call them. And we're going great guns here, and then the Holy Spirit just said to me, I want you to release the interpreter now to give words to people. So I stopped and I just said to her, it's your turn now. She nearly had a heart attack. She said, what do you mean? I said, the Holy Spirit's telling me that you can have words for the people. I've never done that before in my life. I said, now's a good time to start. What do I do? I said, you just let your eyes go around the meeting at the same time. You're saying, Holy Spirit, who is there that you want me to bless, to minister to? And she's standing there, and the next thing, she walks down the aisle of the church and she puts her arms around an old Chinese lady, and the next thing, both of them burst into tears and are sobbing their hearts out. It was precious time. Then she came back up and she stood next to me ready to carry on interrupting. I said, you haven't finished yet. She said, what do you mean? I said, there's someone else. So this time she picks out a guy from over there and calls him out the front. And she takes him over the side. And she's starting to minister a word of knowledge to this man. And I'm just standing there watching him. And the next thing, down the side of his head, I see the word daughter. What on earth is all that about? Just daughter, one word. What do you do with one word that you don't understand? Ask a question. I stepped up to the guy, I said, sir, do you have a daughter? His head went down. He said, yes. I said, well, how is the relationship with you and your daughter right now? His head went further. He said, not very good. I said, what happened? He said, I had a strong desire to learn how to preach. So I joined the Jehovah's Witnesses and got them to train me how to preach. And I tried to force my daughter to come with me, and she stubbornly refused. And to this day, our relationship has been very bad. And then he whispered in my ear, my daughter is also in this meeting today. I said, good, bring her out. And out comes his daughter, only 14 years of age. And in the next 20 minutes, I saw the most beautiful family reconciliation I have seen anywhere in the world. They just sobbed and sobbed in one another's arms and asked forgiveness and how much they really did love one another and so on. And it was just a precious time. 6 months later, I was back in Italy, and through a cancellation to another church, the Chinese heard and got me back. So I went to this church, and I believe God did that to enable me to see this transformed JW family. They just absolutely radiated, glowed for God. The love that flowed between that family was just so special. To go back and to see the result of one word over a guy's head. One act of obedience by getting someone who'd never done anything before in her life prophetically to step out, and she calls this man out. See, these are the workings of God. He used her to get him out. When he's out there, the Holy Spirit then shows me a word and it has this chain reaction of delivering a family out of what you and I would say is false teachings. You see, the Holy Spirit knows the way into a man or a woman's heart. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. Words of knowledge is the Holy Spirit giving us information about people that is very relevant in their lives at that time. And if we step out with that, it's like a dart in the unseen realm. It goes in and it lodges and it opens them up. It's a bit like a detonator, explodes within the spirit. And people are faced with a decision. What am I going to do? And oftentimes, because of the truth and the accuracy of the word, it just opens them right up for God to step in and deal with them there and then. I tell you, it's a great way to minister. But if we don't have a heart of love for these people, friends, we're looking for excuses when we see things like that. Don't take the risk. What if I got it wrong? You hear what I'm saying? And so we're all the time trying to protect ourselves when God's trying to liberate us, to give us an adventure, to show us what he and us together can do if we'll just give him a chance. It's not about you, it's about him and about people. We're just the message boys and girls. But we need to be motivated by this heart of love so people can have these divine appointments with God because you and I come along. I tell you, you're important. You're special. God's wanting to do something. You know, the other Saturday up in Auckland, we had John Ferguson. He made a really wonderful statement about the Holy Spirit hovering. He's hovering over us and he's just waiting for us to speak the word of God out to release him to work. It's a wonderful thought. You know, the Holy Spirit's within us, but he doesn't get released until we speak the word, till we release him to function, to do what the Holy Spirit tells us to say or to do it. But it's our action, it's our response that activates or releases the Holy Spirit to stop hovering and to get to work, you see. And so when we're motivated by love, we can see God using us more and more and more. And every time we obey God, something will be happening that will help to set your future up for you. God has his way of rewarding us in our obedience. There's always a great joy in obeying God. There is. You know, even in spiritual gifts, we give a word to somebody, they're really blessed. But we're blessed because we obeyed. There's a blessing in it, you see. And so the more we are motivated by love, the freer, the more flexible, pliable, available we are with God to be able to step out of our comfort zones and to see God working through our lives in beautiful ways. Simple, really. We just got to get out of the way. You know, just trust God. Yes, Lord, we'll do whatever you say. I cannot recall any time in all the years of functioning in this way, I cannot ever recall when it turned to custard. You see, God wants to come through for people through us. He's got us. And so we need to be connected. We need to be motivated by his character of love. And love always wants to do good to the other person. Love in love preferring one another, the scripture says. We want your best. You should want our best. And the way that happens, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to say? What do you want me to do today? And put ourselves in a place of availability, of willingness, and stop looking at ourselves and our own weaknesses and our fears and so on. But keep allowing that love to flow in our hearts that will cast out the fears and the torments and all of those things that will stop us from rising to fulfill a destiny in Jesus. You can do it. I can do it. Together we can do it. Let's be motivated by love and stir these wonderful gifts within us to touch our generation for Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Sometimes just one word of knowledge can have a chain reaction of touching hundreds of people. I've seen it. I've seen one word of knowledge bring 40% of an area to Christ in 4 days. It's just, oh, wow. People just came flocking to Jesus because a lady got up and prophesied for the first time in her life. Couldn't speak a word of English, so I'd get it interpreted. And all she was doing was repeating. The Lord is now saying, it's time for the men to come in. It's time for the men to come in. It's time for the men to come in. She just kept repeating it. At that point, I added up in the meeting. There were 20 ladies and 3 men. But from the very next meeting, men began pouring into those meetings. And in 4 days, over 200 people came to Christ. In an area, the total population of 500 people. I'm talking, this is up in Vanuatu. A church was planted in that place as a result, which I understand still goes today. God turned up because a simple believer prophesied the word of the Lord in obedience. You can do that. You and I can be that person who stands in the gap because we're motivated by love for God and for people, and we're just available. Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Amen? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to us in such a way that we'll know it's you. Help us, Lord, to be finished with excuses. Help us to be set free from our self-consciousness, our inhibitions, fears, and doubts. Lord, we will have the joy of just having our hand firmly in yours and being just strongly motivated by love for you and for people. And with that childlike faith, just to be able to skip along with our hands in your hands, knowing that we are totally safe and secure with Jesus. And Lord, help us to have those ears that will hear what the Spirit is saying, so that you can use us, send us on mission, send us to people, even a simple phone call to encourage somebody. You may even speak to us right now, Lord, to go and encourage somebody before you leave this meeting tonight. Whatever you say, Lord, help us to respond, because you only say what we can do, and it's what you want us to do. So, Holy Spirit, if there are needs tonight, people need ministry for those needs. Holy Spirit, give us discernment, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to be able to have the key that unlocks those problems and allows people to come closer to you with a freedom to express themselves as they really, really long to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to say, if there are people tonight that perhaps would like some ministry from the team, before you go, we'll just give you that opportunity. You may just feel to go to someone else, that's fine by us. But the thing is learning to respond to what you feel God's saying to you. This is important, folks. And if you would like some prayer before you go home tonight, we'll give you that opportunity. And we'll just take it from there, okay? Tomorrow morning, we will be starting here at 9 o'clock. In the session just before lunch, Peter's going to lead us into a Holy Communion service. Because we've just felt, some of you have read my little book on healing and Holy Communion, but again, just taking some time, we'll take the whole session just to focus on Holy Communion and allow God to speak to us through why we do this and so on. And then in the afternoon, we're going to break up into 10 different groups, and there'll be a time of ministry backwards and forwards. So, you know, if your problem is you're wanting to hear from God and that, don't come for prayer tonight. Wait till after the groups, okay? Because, and you just say, Lord, you speak to me in those groups tomorrow. You speak to me with what I need to hear that's going to help me to get from where I am to where I should be going in this next season of my life. Okay, but if you have physical needs or other needs that you would feel that you would like prayer before you go, then we'll just be here at the front and just feel free to come. Okay? So we'll just close at this point. You can go in the name of the Lord. Trust you've had a good day here and that tomorrow will be even better. Why? Because we all should be a little bit sharper and more finely tuned to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Okay? So God bless you. We'll just hang around here for a little while. And if you want prayer, come now. Thank you.